Right, if you could turn your Bibles, please, to Acts and chapter 28. We're going to be reading from verse 17. If you turn to Acts 28. We're coming to the end of our short series of highlights in Acts this morning. If you've been with us right at the start, we read the words at the start of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus' disciples, who had witnessed his resurrection, were told these words. They were told, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where they were living, "Judea, the surrounding area, and to the ends of the earth." Paul is one follower who we've been reading has traveled around Asia, and he's traveled around parts of Europe telling people about Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead and why this is good news for the whole world. But he's faced false accusations for telling people about Jesus from those who feel threatened by the news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so as we come to the end of Acts, Paul is on a journey under armed guard to Rome to appeal to Caesar himself for justice. On the way, he's been shipwrecked in Malta. God has delivered him from that awful storm that shipwrecked him and from a snake bite that should have killed him. Paul finally arrived in Rome, and we pick up the story in chapter 28, starting at verse 17. 3 days later, that is after he's arrived in Rome, 3 days later, he, Paul, called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing wrong against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ."
Well, it's not to say that over this last term we have been thinking about our mission to go and to be sent, to take that good news of Jesus out to a needy world that needs to hear of Christ. And that's been the message of Acts. And in these final verses of Acts, Luke uses them to summarize his key lessons, as it were, that have been throughout the book. They're lessons that we need to keep in mind as we go. It's not everything that he has said, but it's the kind of the key lessons, the final three that he wants you to keep in mind as you go out in mission, as it were. And the first lesson is this. The gospel will be opposed. The gospel will be opposed. You see that in verses 17 to 23. Paul has finally reached Rome. The last few chapters of Acts have been describing his journey there since he was arrested in Jerusalem back in chapter 21. And we read verse 16, when he got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And once there, 3 days later, he calls together the local Jewish leaders, verse 17, and he explains why he was imprisoned, why he's in chains. And the answer in summary is verse 20. See at the end of that? It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. In other words, it's because of his desire to proclaim Jesus, the hope of Israel, the one who has been foretold, the one who has been promised, the one who had come to save them. Paul is in chains for Jesus. When the gospel is preached, the gospel is opposed. See that again in verse 22. We'll come back to what else they say, but for now just note what these leaders say. They say, we know the people everywhere are talking against this sect. It's not about, they're not discussing what the teaching is, they're teaching against this sect. Because whenever Jesus is proclaimed, opposition will come about. And we've seen that all the way through Acts, from that moment in Acts 4 when Peter and John are arrested, in Acts 5 when they're beaten, Acts 7, when Stephen is stoned. Acts 8, persecution breaks out against the church. Acts 12, Peter is arrested, James is executed. Acts 13, in Poseidon Antioch, in verse 45, we read, Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and heaped abuse on Paul. They stirred up trouble. In Acts 14, in Iconium, plan was afoot, verse 5, to mistreat and stone Paul and those traveling with him. In Lystra, we learn Paul is stoned and left for dead. Acts 16, he's imprisoned in Philippi. In Acts 17, in Thessalonica, there's a riot. In Acts 18, in Corinth, trouble is further stirred up. In Ephesus, in Acts 19, there's another riot. And in Acts 21, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem. In other words, you cannot but not read Acts and see that those who preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, will be opposed and persecuted. And of course, the reason why is because, as Jesus himself taught, they hate me, they'll hate you also for following me and proclaiming me. And as you read Acts 28, 17 to 23, you can't help but notice that the way Paul describes his treatment echoes his master's treatment. Servants of the gospel are persecuted just like Jesus. See verse 17? My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against our customs of our fathers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. And Luke uses that phrase, handed over. And it's the very same phrase that Jesus used to describe himself being handed over to the Romans. Paul underlines his innocence. He has not gone against his people, the Jews. He's not gone against the customs of our fathers. In fact, verse 18, Paul states, the Romans examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime. We read in Acts 26, verse 32, Agrippa, speaking to Festus, he says, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. It's all so similar, isn't it, to Jesus? That at his trial, the Jews could find no one who would speak a word against him. In the end, they had to bring in false witnesses. As Jesus stood before the Romans, they too could find nothing wrong. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Even Herod could find nothing wrong with Jesus. Paul like his master, is innocent. The servant follows the master. The gospel will be opposed. And Paul, even though he is imprisoned because of the Jews, and risking that these Jews in Rome might have heard from those in Jerusalem and so oppose him and stir up trouble against him, we learn they hadn't, verse 21. But Paul did not know that. And yet still out of love for his people caused these Jews to him, verse 17, to explain why he is there. He has nothing against his people, verse 19. He only appealed to Caesar because of the Jews' objection. No, he loves them. He's in chains for telling them about the hope of Israel. He wants to see them saved. He wants these Jews in Rome to know the same. Just as Jesus demonstrated love to those who opposed him, so does Paul. And the Jews in Rome are intrigued. They want to know. So verse 23, we read, he witnessed to them from morning to evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul tried to persuade them about Jesus. See his love, his deep love for his people, his Jews, those who opposed him. And as we go on mission, we will face persecution and opposition. We cannot avoid it. Just as day turns to night, opposition will come. And I wonder if you've noted, as we've gone through this series, how this application just keeps coming up. How it keeps coming up throughout the book of Acts. And such, even in these last few verses, it appears again. Luke's underlining it. Paul's in chains because of the gospel. And as I reflected on this, I kind of wondered, well, why does it keep coming up? And I think it's because of one of three reasons. Firstly, it keeps coming up because for those, comfort for those who are facing persecution. Such as they read Acts, their troubled hearts are comforted. That as those who face persecution, they realize actually they're not unusual. This is the norm, as it were. And you see that reflected in some aspects of Paul's letters and Peter's letters. Suffering for the gospel, for Jesus, is part of what it means to be a Christian. You can't avoid it. And so if you're being persecuted, if you're being opposed, here's comfort. It's part of being a Christian. But the second reason I think it's there is to challenge us. Because if the norm is that when the gospel is preached, opposition comes, and if we're not getting opposition, then are we truly preaching the gospel? Are we being faithful in our proclamation of our hope? When was the last time you offended someone with the gospel? Not your actions, not your tone, the gospel. Because in love, you declared the truth that all are sinners and all are in need. Are you following the master? And then the third reason is to stop our complacency. Because the danger is we're tempted to think, when we do face opposition in this country, that the level of opposition we face is all there is. So we'll get opposition and friendships are broken, we'll be ostracized in the playground, and we can handle that to a degree. It's painful, but I'm not in prison. I'm not being executed, my family's not being abused, my wife's not being raped. And we can be tempted into thinking, well, opposition's not so bad. And we need to keep being reminded that as we proclaim the gospel, especially in our culture today, things will hot up and we need to be prepared for it. But more than that, there are brothers and sisters around the world being horrifically persecuted for Jesus. And we need to pray and support them. It's a little too easy to begin to think as the church in the West that has this freedom to preach the gospel, and we get a little bit of opposition. And then there's the church in the rest of the world which faces the persecution, and as if there's two churches. There's one church of Jesus Christ. And so when our brothers and sisters are facing persecution and are being persecuted horrifically, we, as that church, as part of that one church, should share in their pain and feel their pain. It should cause us to pray for them and support them. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not become complacent that where the gospel is being preached, there are times where it is people face horrific persecution. The gospel will be opposed. And we need to pray for those and support those who are being opposed. But note Paul's response and Jesus as well, that even in opposition, they still loved those who opposed them. Do you love those who oppose you? You know, that individual in the workplace who just makes your life a little miserable, or a lot miserable, because you love Jesus. Or that person in your street who just kind of looks down at you the whole time because you follow Christ and you won't quite do what everyone else is doing. Do you still love them? When you speak about the government that's bringing in laws that are seeking to squash our freedom, do you still speak in ways that are gracious and humble and loving towards those who rule us? It's very striking that as Paul speaks of the opposition he's faced from Jerusalem, the Jews, the words he uses, there's no bad words. He doesn't taint it, it just speaks the facts. He loves those who oppose him. Do we love those who oppose us? See, the gospel will be opposed. Second big lesson we need to keep remembering is the gospel will be rejected, verses 24 to 27. See verse 24? After hearing Paul speak, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And then verse 25 to 27, he then gives the explanation for their unbelief. Verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And Paul is quoting there from Isaiah 6, and he does so to make two points. One, God's people, the Jews, have always rejected God's word. Stephen made the same point in Acts 7. And in part, this is God's judgment on them as a nation for their persistent rebellion. The context of Isaiah 6 is God's commissioning of Isaiah the prophet, whose ministry was to proclaim the good news. But those who listen will never hear or respond. And yet Isaiah is told as well that there will be a day when some will, when the holy seed becomes the stump, Isaiah 6:13. In other words, when Jesus comes. And of course, Acts reveals many Jews being saved, none less so than on the day of Pentecost, but much more will reject. And this in part is God's judgment on them for their rejection of him. And so he gives them over to their desires, their rejection, such that they'll see, they'll hear, but never respond. But secondly and equally, Isaiah 6 reveals it's also them hardening their hearts. And Paul particularly is emphasizing this in Acts 28. You see verse 27, their hearts are callous. They hardly hear. They close their eyes. The reason for the rejection is their hard hearts. Yes, God's judgment is on them, but they actively, willfully choose to not hear as well. They do not want to see because they have hard hearts. See, Paul reveals the Jewish response here is in fulfillment of that Isaiah prophecy. Their rejection is not a surprise. They will always behave this way. But what about us? See, although Isaiah 6 is primarily talking of the Jewish state, as it were, it's also an insight into all our hearts. Isaiah 6 is often quoted in the New Testament, and particularly by Jesus. And he does so to reveal the natural state of our hearts. That our hearts are hard and callous. They willfully reject the good news of the gospel. Now, that's not a surprise to us. That's sin. We learn elsewhere in Scripture, Ephesians 2, that we follow the ruler of this world. We willfully do that. As such, we sit under God's judgment. The part of his judgment is he gives us over to our desires, to the hardness of our hearts, such that we hear, we see, but we do not understand. We reject. Which means, one, we need to hear the warning of this passage. Don't have a hard heart like them. Don't be like the Jews. Don't reject the gospel. So I'm having real problems with this clicker today. Don't be like them. Don't reject the good news of Jesus. Listen, hear. See, maybe you faithfully come each week. You hear the gospel over and over, that the good news of Jesus, that he died for sinners like you and me. He died to take our punishment for our rejection, our rebellion towards God, our Creator. And in taking our punishment, he enables us to be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you heard it week in, week out. But you keep rejecting. You keep not responding. You keep not hearing. And the warning to you is this: do not harden your heart. Because the more you hear and refuse to respond, the harder your heart gets. It's like leaving a ball of clay in the sun. The longer you leave it, the harder it gets before you can do nothing with it. And throughout the Gospels, we hear the warning. Listen to the Son of God. Hear his word. Repent and believe. Don't leave it another day. Another day in which to harden your heart. Maybe that's you this morning. Can I encourage you, challenge you, urge you? Respond today. If you know the good news of Jesus is true in your heart, do not leave it another day. Don't just keep putting up other objections. Put your trust in Christ today. Don't harden your heart. But secondly, this warning helps us to proclaim, as we proclaim the gospel, as we seek to understand that people will reject because of their hard hearts. They can hear it. They can seemingly see it. But they don't understand it. They don't perceive it. So we're not to be surprised by that. So don't give up preaching the gospel. I mean, here is Paul, the leading apostle, evangelist, probably in the history of the Christian church after Christ. He spends 2 days with them. I mean, can you imagine the Bible study that would have been? Your heart would have been on fire. You'd have just loved to have been there. As he explains the kingdom of God and Jesus, and he seeks to persuade them. And then we read, some were convinced, others would not believe, because they had hard hearts. And if that is the response to having Paul proclaim the gospel, then we need to recognize that as we proclaim the gospel, there will always be those who reject, whose hearts will become hardened by what we say. It won't matter how well we express it or not. Their hearts are hardened, are callous. They close their ears. They shut their eyes. That is what they choose. And the gospel will be rejected. But don't give up. Paul didn't, and look what happened next. See, part of the judgment on the Jews for their rejection and sin was that it would mean that the gospel was sent to others, to Gentiles, to those who would listen and would hear. Yes, the servants of the gospel will be opposed. Yes, the gospel will be rejected by hard hearts. But ultimately, the gospel is unstoppable. verses 28 to 31. The gospel is unstoppable. There will be those who respond. There will be those whose hearts will melt and be soft. See, read verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. See, in contrast to the hardness of the hearts of the Jews, there will be others who listen, who hear, who respond, whose hearts do not grow hard. As they hear the gospel, they believe. They turn and are healed, verse 27. Both hear the same gospel, but respond very differently. It's like two balls. Exactly the same in size, exactly the same in shape, exactly the same dimension. Both are put outside on identical plinths. Both are exposed to the same sun at the same time of day for the same amount of time. In the sun, one ball hardens and the other ball melts. Same size, same conditions. Two very different responses. Why? Because one ball is made of clay and the other ball is made of wax. And why the difference in response to the gospel? Because in God's grace, he takes hard hearts and by his Spirit gives a new heart, a heart of wax, as it were, that now willingly chooses to follow. Because that is what God is about. Giving new life, saving. After all, he sent his son to die in order that he might have a people for himself. And as such, the gospel is unstoppable. Oh yeah, there will be opposition. Yep, there will be rejection. But ultimately, the gospel keeps going, keeps saving. Because God is at work. It can't be stopped. And have a look at what happens next. Verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcoming all who came to see him. Verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And he does it all at his own expense.
Oh, here we go.
He does it at his own expense, welcoming all. Jew and Gentile. It didn't matter. Any who wanted to hear could come, and he proclaimed it with all boldness, so that in the face of opposition and persecution, he just kept preaching. He's chained to a soldier, and he proclaims it without hindrance. See, you can persecute the servant. You can chain the servant. You can oppose, you can reject. But the gospel is ultimately without hindrance. It's unstoppable. Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled. Do you remember what Jesus declared in Acts 1:8? That the gospel was to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in our studies in Acts, we saw the gospel go to Jerusalem and we saw the gospel go to Judea and Samaria. In the face of opposition and rejection. And here it is now being preached in Rome. Now, Rome is not the ends of the earth as such, but it was the center of all things at the time. And from there, the gospel could go out to the ends of the earth. The gospel reaching Rome is symbolic of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, of Jesus' words, command being fulfilled. That's why nothing ultimately can hinder or stop the gospel. Because who can ultimately oppose the word of Jesus? And you just got to love that little picture here at the end of Acts. Paul's in chains. He's tied to a soldier. And yet welcomed many, such that many were coming to faith. And we read in Philippians 1, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul's in chains. the whole palace guard know about Jesus. And brothers and sisters, Christians in Rome are now so confident that they too are proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is just going out. It's unstoppable. Paul writes letters to numerous churches whilst he's chained to this soldier, which then encouraged them in their proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The gospel is unstoppable. There is not a more fitting way than to finish the book of Acts with that truth ringing in our ears, that no matter the opposition, no matter the rejection that the gospel will bring, the hardness of men's hearts, the gospel is unstoppable. And friends, we need to hear that. Because often as we look at our nation and we see a trickle of people coming to faith, it's easy to begin to think that opposition and rejection is winning. That is, until we lift our eyes beyond our borders and we begin to see and hear of how the gospel is being proclaimed boldly, unhindered, in nations that oppose and reject. It's very striking that on the front page of EN that has just come out this morning, I noticed the article by Peter Maiden, who effectively is saying that the church in the UK needs to learn that the gospel is unstoppable in other parts of the world, and that the gospel is being persecuted in other parts of the world. But even in that persecution, the gospel just keeps going forward. We need to learn that lesson. We need to keep hearing that lesson, because it's too easy to think that it's not. I was reading recently of the vast number of Muslims coming to faith. David Garrison, he spent years researching the unprecedented number of Muslims coming to faith. He began hearing of increasing reports of Muslim movements of faith in Christ. He defines a movement of Muslims to Christ to be at least 100 new churches started, or 1,000 baptized believers. And as he researched, he began to know entire communities that were once Muslim turning to faith and being baptized. He visited 44 such movements, each with more than 1,000 Muslim background believers. That is a minimum of 44,000 coming to faith in the last 5 years. He speaks of being in the Horn of Africa and seated on the floor with 20 leaders from an ancient Muslim community. He writes, he listened in disbelief as they told me of their discovery that Jesus Christ was God amongst us and the only way of salvation. He writes, he said, come on, incredulously, how many have been baptized? He says, I asked that, knowing that this act of commitment separated casual fans of Jesus from actual followers. To my amazement, 19 out of 20 leaders raised their hands. One of them then laughed and pointed to the lone upraised hand. He will be baptized next week. He tells of another Muslim leader who goes village to village and has seen 400 sheikhs coming to faith. Muslim leaders. Friends, the gospel is unstoppable. So do not become discouraged and give up in our proclamation of the gospel. It works. For as Paul writes elsewhere, it is the power of God for the salvation of many. Friends, the gospel is our only hope. It is Hayward's Heath, only hope. It is the world's only hope. And we must go. And we must keep proclaiming, confident that it works, that the gospel is unstoppable, that the gospel and God in his power, through the proclaiming of the gospel and in the power of his Spirit, can take hard hearts and make them soft, such that they yearn to turn and worship the one true living God. The gospel works. The gospel is unstoppable. It will be opposed. It will be rejected. But it will just keep on going. Men and women and children will be saved. So let's go. What's stopping you? What's stopping you this week from proclaiming the gospel?